apart from God, there is no meaning in life, ultimately. Why is that? Well, according to science, which I would agree with the science, it says that eventually our universe will run out of energy. Our universe will run out of energy, and then everything will just stop. Every molecule will just stop. It will cease. They call it the heat death of the universe. And apart from God, with the heat death of the universe, what happens? If there is no God, there is no meaning, because it doesn't matter how good or bad of a parent you were. At the end, it all just ends. It's all just over. There's no one to remember you, no family legacy to go on. All the legacies end. It's over. It doesn't matter if you showed compassion or didn't show compassion, because it just ends. And it all ends in cold, silent darkness. There is nothing. There is no meaning. There is no purpose. All of Shakespeare, all of Beethoven, all of Bach, it is all consumed into the absolute nothingness. So it doesn't matter. Nothing matters what we do, because it just ends in silence. But what science can't take into account, and it can't because science just measures the natural physical world, what science can't take into account, but science does understand that eventually everything is running into decay unless there's an external force working upon that. Well, the external force that's working upon that before the heat death of the universe, we understand as Christians that King Jesus will return and that he will make a new heaven and a new earth. He is the external power that is working on our decaying universe. He will come and he will make a new heaven and a new earth, and that he gives us value. He gives us meaning. That what we do now does matter, not only just in the here and now, but it will stretch and have reverberations into eternity. And that everyone who has trusted in Jesus, everyone who has followed Jesus, everyone who has believed that Jesus died for their sins and rose again, they're going to have a part in that new heaven and new earth that Jesus is building, that he's making, that is coming right now, that we see visible in little bit of spurts here and there. But that one day we will ultimately see come in power. And because of God, because of King Jesus, we understand that life does have meaning. Life does have purpose. Life does have value. It's a hard thing not to understand what it is to live, to feel like your life doesn't have meaning. The shorter Westminster Catechism, thank you, Catechism says that the chief end of man, people, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Cool, right? So what's my purpose? What's my value? Right? What am I supposed to be doing? What's the meaning of my life? It's to glorify God. Okay, and that's encouraging. Like, okay, I've got purpose now. But see, that's the what. It doesn't give you the how, does it? How are we supposed to glorify God? We have so many different individuals here, so many online, and the how is going to be different for each and every one of us. It really is. And in fact, so much so, I know a lot of Christians, they too feel like the rest of the world, like, I'm not sure what the meaning of my life is. What am I supposed to be doing? Well, you're supposed to glorify God in your life. How? How am I supposed to? Well, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I think I've figured it out for me to some extent, but then, God throws me curveballs every so often. I'm like, oh, that too? Okay. The how is going to look different for each and every one of us. When will God show us how to live our lives? When? Is it an age thing? Is it like, well, you got to be a faithful Christian for 5 years? Is it a matter of the sin or non-sin that you're in your life? When does God show us how to live our lives? So as we go back to the book of Exodus, we're in Exodus 24, and we're starting in verse 12. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and stay there, so that I may give you the stone tablets with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction.' So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua and went up the mountain of God. He told the elders, 'Wait here for us until we return to you. Aaron and Hur are here with you. Whoever has a dispute should go to them.' When Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses from the cloud. The appearance of the Lord's glory to the Israelites was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he remained on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, so we see this, and he says, I'm going to stay there, in verse 12, I'm going to give you the stone tablets with the law and commandments I've written for their instruction. I'm going to give you these stone tablets. These will give Israel the trajectory they need to know how to live life. Not just how to have a proper relationship with God, but also how to have a proper relationship with other people. This is it. I mean, the anticipation for Israel, the anticipation for Moses has to be incredible. I'm going to finally, this is when I find out how to live life, right? God is going to tell me, what do you want from me, God? Here, this is what I want for you. This is how I want you to live your life. The anticipation is incredible. And the longing of so many people's hearts, and it's not, I mean, oftentimes it's when you're a teenager. I can remember, right, trying to find my place in the world and trying to figure out what am I supposed to be doing. But it's not just for teenagers. There's points, you know, if you retire, all of a sudden, like all the meaning you had in life, right, now it's like, now what? Right? Or there's a point you might lose your job, or you might get demoted, or you might get promoted. And you find out in your promotion, like, well, I don't feel as purposeful here in this job anymore. When will God show us how to live? So, as far as the narration is concerned, he says, go up to the mountain. I'm going to give you the stone tablets up there, right? End scene. He's up there 40 days, 40 nights. Okay, end scene. So, the next scene, what would you expect to happen? What would you expect? Don't look at your Bibles. I know, I'm not. Preachers rarely ever say, don't look at your Bibles, but don't look at it for a second. What do you expect the next scene to be? Yeah, God says, Moses, come up here so I can give you the tablets. And then the next scene, we pan over and we see Moses coming down the mountain with the tablets, right? That just makes sense. I'm going to give you something. Come over here, you know. You call your kids over. Hey, come over here. I want to give you a cup so you can get a glass of water. Okay, next scene. Kid has a cup of water. No, that's not what happens. We take a long detour into an instruction manual, which we will only summarize. You're welcome. Chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses. Tell the Israelites to take an offering for me. You are to take my offering from everyone who is willing to give. And we see that this is an offering so that they can build the tabernacle. This is the worship house for God. Before the temple was built, they basically had a very extensive tent system that was portable, so it could be collapsed and then rebuilt over and over and over again as they're traveling, and they would have a place to worship God. And he says, take an offering for me. We see this in the church today. Now, I understand the church is not Israel. They had different theological concerns than we do. But there's a lot of similarities here. First, he says, take up an offering. And it's a free will offering so that we can build this tabernacle together. That's why the Orchard Church and other churches, that's why we have an ongoing building fund, if you didn't know. Because we need to have a space to meet and worship. Even if you're meeting in homes, you have to figure out how you're going to fit everyone. Most homes are not, you know, designed to have more than 10 people comfortably in the house at a time. You know, maybe you can have 20 for a short time, but that's why the church has that building fund, this church. In fact, if you guys didn't notice, if you tried to go back into the kitchen this morning, right, you were like, wow, there's a divider up there. Do you know why? It's because we've outgrown our children's ministry portable buildings. And we've divided the older kids from the younger kids. The older kids are now in the kitchen because we've run out of room. That's why we have the building fund. So keep praying. I mean, it's a good problem to have. We have way too many kids. And there's more coming, right? It seems all the time. Where's our kid? He's with the other babies, right? He distracts me when he's here. He distracts me when I'm not here. Right, so we can understand what they're doing. And it's a free will offering. He's not saying you have to give to this. He's saying there is a need, and if you want to serve the Lord and see things happen, great. Then we see the Ark. You guys know about the Ark of the Covenant. Go ahead and put up this picture here, Drayton. You know, you've seen it in all sorts of movies. This is the best rendering, you know, like you can see a dozen of these. Just write Ark of the Covenant and Google the image. And this is the mercy seat of God. This represents God's physical presence on the earth. It is a reminder to Israel as it comes in, as it comes out, that God is present at all times and everywhere. You could see two angels, cherubs, which I know we think of cherubs as like chubby face, like, you know, Valentine's Day babies and diapers. That's not, cherubs are like big hulking warrior angels. And theologians aren't exactly sure. This is either supposed to kind of represent God's throne that he sits on or his footstool. And I tend to think it's probably more of his footstool. I mean, you're just supposed to imagine that this is where God is working. So in verse 21 of chapter 25, it says, God tells Moses, set the mercy seat on top of the ark and put the tables of the testimony that I will give you into the ark. You know, the stone tablets he said he was going to give them, but we're still on the instruction manual. I will meet with you there above the mercy seat between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony. I will speak with you from there about all that I command you regarding the Israelites. Similar to that, in our churches, what do we have in most Christian churches? We have crosses everywhere, right? We have those crosses. It's not supposed to be, this is exactly where Jesus is located. It is a reminder constantly. God's presence is everywhere. It is a reminder constantly. Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. That's why we have, you know, that's why we have the cross like into the wall, right? Like you can't even move it. It's not even furniture, right? You have the cross into the wall. We've got a cross right there behind Scott. There's a cross out front. Crosses everywhere. You know, the crosses in my office. We've got crosses. They're constantly to remind us about Jesus. That's what this ark is. But, you know, what's the point of this? Why is God delaying giving him the tablets here? When will God show us how to live our lives? Later on, we see in verse 23, there's a table that is for pouring out offerings, and there's cups and plates and everything that have to go on that. We see a lampstand, and man, oh man, read through the lampstand. He is very specific about how many leaves he wants on each of these lampstands and the direction the leaves are supposed to be facing. He gives so many details here. And make the lampstands and set them up so they may illuminate the area in front of it. And plates and cups for the table. Yeah, okay, a church, well, the sanctuary, it needs furniture. Just like a church needs furniture. Do you know how much time and energy over the years and every week we spend on the furniture, right? Like, hey, these chairs we have, these are pretty nice chairs now. They're a nice upgrade from the blue ones we had a number of years ago. They're a great upgrade from the black chairs that were metal that are out there right now. And actually, you know, you think about it, and you're like, you know, and I've been saying, we need different chairs out there. I mean, it's got to be something you can wipe down, right? Because kids, they like to eat by just throwing the food in the general direction of their faces. But you know, there, you know, you sit there and it's like, okay, this is a chair. But, you know, the furniture matters, doesn't it? You can see that we got the couches over there. I mean, every week we're rearranging the chairs and the furniture. We've got the whole spread of food out there, and that gets arranged every week. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. But then again, why is God going through all this information before he gives them the stone tablets? When does God show us how to live our lives? What's the point of all this information, all this data? He doesn't give us that right off the bat. The tabernacle, so the building itself, or the structure itself, chapter 26, verse 1, he says, you are to construct the tabernacle itself with 10 curtains. You must make them of finely spun linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn with a design of a cherubim worked into them. Wow. Right, so again, they think of like warrior angel worked into them. That's a lot of work. Now, I don't craft curtains or anything like that, but can you imagine? You're starting from scratch. You're not buying fabric and then making, you know, you just got these thread colors. And he's like, yeah, and work a nice cherub, you know, into the design. Whew, a lot of work. Tons of work. Go ahead and put up a picture of this here, Drayton, just to kind of give you an idea of what this looks like. And he goes on, like, he goes on for all of chapter 26 about how to make the curtains for the tabernacle. And so you can see this is kind of an artist rendering of what the tabernacle would look like going around the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is located. That's a lot of work. That's a ton of work. But you realize if you're meeting somewhere, you have to have boundaries, right? Like, and if you're in a cold climate like we are, you have to have walls and structures. And again, we're not ancient Israel, but like in order to have a church service, you have to go somewhere that has walls, especially if you're in the middle of winter. It does not work outside. Like we did not during COVID say, let's do service outside. I had friends, colleagues of mine, other pastors who are like, well, we're just doing church outside. And I'm like, that's great for you, Southern Californian pastor. They're like, we just put on a coat. And I was like, yeah, if we do that, we have the EMTs waiting by for the people dying of hypothermia. Also snow shovels, right? Like, bring your shovel in because you're going to have to shovel your way back out by the time service is over. Right? You got to have walls. So again, we're not ancient Israel, but it's similar issues. It takes time and energy to have up the walls. But again, what's the point of all this? I mean, why so much detail? Why so much energy? Why do all of this? Chapter 27, verse 1, you are to construct an altar wood of acacia wood. And then he goes on, it's got to be square, 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, must be 4.5 feet high. Make horns for its four corners. The horns are to be one piece. Right, so yeah, make four horns, but it has to be made out of the same piece of material. Right, so like you can't go, okay, I made one horn and two, which would be the easy way to do it. No, you're going to have to highly craft this thing. This is where they make sacrifices. And also where the offering was given, this also supports the work of the priests because the priests were essentially paid a portion of the sacrifice. Right? We're not ancient Israel, but we have similar situation. We got an offering box right back there because we can't possibly do church without kind of financing. And when we give as Christians to the local church, you're first and foremost giving to God. But also in giving to God, you're supporting the local ministry of the church. That's what he's telling. Make a table and spend all this time and all this energy and all this craftsmanship. We do need a better offering box, by the way. If someone wants to take the challenge of make a more attractive offering box rather than a cardboard box with a printed out thing that says Orchard Offering, please, 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 please take it up. I don't have the time. And they don't make a box like without a lock. I don't want a lock on it, right? They got like a little. We don't need that. It communicates things I don't want to communicate, but you have to do that. So he gives them all these detailed information. Then he goes. Actually, Drayton, go back to that other picture. Then he gives them detailed information about the courtyard, right? So you have that inner place where you're worshiping, you're making deeper sacrifices and offerings to God, but you have this courtyard where people are gathering to fellowship, to worship together, right? And he talks about this courtyard in chapter 27, verse 9. You make the courtyard of the tabernacle, make the hangings of the south side of the courtyard out of finely spun linen, 150 feet long on that side, including 20 posts and 20 bronze bases with silver hooks and silver bands for the posts. He's going on and on and on. It's a fellowship area. Right? When I pray and I'm talking about us worshiping God, I try to be very consistent in that. I say that we are worshiping God through singing of songs. We're worshiping God through the giving of offering. We are worshiping God through the preaching of the word. We're worshiping God right now. We are worshiping God when we fellowship. I try to put fellowship in there as well because it is. Right? There are people fellowshipping in that courtyard. We're fellowshipping out here. Again, do you know how much work it is? Because again, the kids with the snacks, they just, you know, I think like stomping on the ground. Hey, I wonder how it looks like if I just stomp on this and smash into the ground, right? It's got to be cleaned up. It's a lot of work. Why? When will God show us how to live our lives? What is the point of all of this? Why is he going into these detailed, excruciating instructions on how to worship him? It is a lot. Verse 20 of chapter 27, the lampstand oil. You are to command the Israelites to bring you pure oil from crushed olives for the light in order to keep the lamp burning regularly. Okay, you're like, this has nothing to do with the modern church. Of course it does. Inside that worship space, they needed to have lights. And how do you have lights back then? You don't flip a switch. You use olive oil and you burn the oil in order to have the lights. And it's also an act of worship. We don't, thankfully, have to have oil or whale fat or anything like that in order to keep our lights going. But what do we use? We use electricity, right? We've got to have fuel. We've got to have energy. Keep the building warm. We've got a propane tank right out there. We just have to. There's a lot of details. There's a lot of stuff that has to happen for a church to function. It's a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff, but what does that have to do with us living our lives and our purpose and our meaning in life? And why all these details? Priestly garments, chapter 28. He goes for 43 verses, I believe, talking about the priestly garments. Go ahead and throw up a picture here, Drayton. This will just visually summarize everything that he says there. All right, they have a dress code. The priests have to wear, you know, they've got to wear this chest plate that has these 9 stones inside of them. And then they've got to have the dice. They're not dice, but to discern the will of God inside of there. And they got a turban that they've got to wear. And they've got very specific colors. Like, that's not just the artist saying, like, I think it would be cool if we did, like, yellow and then blue. And no, this is what it says in the instruction manual. This is what you have to do in order to have this worship service. Now, we have a dress code, don't we? Yeah, everyone's like, no, we don't have a dress code. We absolutely do have a dress code. You know why? And I know this, because when we put it on our website, we say casual. When we put it on our invite cards, we say casual, right? Everything's casual. And I know that we have a dress code because if I show up in a suit, more than 40 people usually come up to me and go, oh, wow, you're really dressed up today. What's going on? Right? Even if it's Easter. He's like, you're really dressed up. What's happening? Right? I thought about possibly wearing a full suit today and then audio recording you and then showing you, but that was going to take too much. But it happens. It's always like, whoa, you're really snazzy today, right? Because we have a dress code. And if you're not wearing the dress code, right? And like, none of you are in your pajamas. Are you? Thank goodness. I was part of a church once that was like, oh, we're casual. And people started like, just like showing up in their pajamas. And it was like, not that casual. Right? Yeah, we have a dress code. We have a dress code. It's unspoken. We don't, you know, we've never shamed anyone and be like, oh, not turquoise. Come on, man. Any color other than turquoise. Didn't you get the memo? Right, we're not doing that. You're wearing turquoise too. And you are too. Oh! Wow, there's a lot of turquoise going on here all of a sudden. What's happened? Oh, what's going on? I got to stop looking at you guys now. Right. But again, what's the point of all this? What does this have to do with us living out the purpose of our lives? Then we see there's instructions about how to consecrate the priests and the tabernacle itself, the worship place. How to bless them. Let's see. Let's go to chapter 29, verse 43. It says, I will also meet the Israelites there in the tabernacle, and that place will be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. I will dwell among Israel and be their God, and they will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. You're getting a sense that there's more than just a building in the tabernacle. He says, it'll be consecrated by my glory. That's the Shekinah glory. You saw that in earlier parts of Exodus when God is guiding them by the pillar of smoke by day and pillar of fire by night. That's the glory of God, the visible glory that they could see. And you see all throughout the Old Testament, both with the tabernacle and later on with the temple, even though it's not always mentioned, it is always there. The glory of God resting on the temple, resting near the Holy of Holies as a visual reminder. That's part of the reason why people would come from miles around, from other nations, trekking for months to come and see the temple because the glory of God rested there. And they'd never seen anything like it. You know, you come during the day and you see that pillar of smoke. Wow, what is this? And they're like, oh, just wait till night falls. Just wait till night falls, you know. Or the rest of us are over here looking at the sunset, like, wow, look how beautiful that is. Like, no, turn around. Look at the glory of God. And he says to bless the priests, bless the tabernacle. We do that. Again, we're not ancient Israel, but we do that. We ordain priests or pastors. We recognize that God has a special calling on an individual and say, God has called you, so we bless them. We also bless buildings. When we moved into the place at Chum's Corners, we had a blessing service after one of our major services, and we blessed that building to be used for God's purpose and God's reason. When we came here, we blessed this building to be used for God's purpose and God's meaning, right? There are certain things that can happen here and cannot happen here. In fact, in our building use agreement, there it lists out, like, there's certain things that you're not going to have here. You're not going to have a political rally for any side at this church. Why? Because this isn't what it's for. It's to worship God, right? You're not going to have a convention of things that are immoral here. Why? Because this is the place to worship God. Also, you know, float this idea out here. I heard it from thoughts from the late Haddon Robinson, but I wonder. And I truly believe this. I don't think I'm any more important to the body of Christ than any of you are. I know we tend to do that in Christianity and say, well, the pastor, oh, I want to go into ministry. Well, if you're a Christian, you're in ministry. Wherever you are is ministry. You take Christ wherever you go. You're all called to ministry. And in fact, because we're Baptist, we believe in the universal priesthood of all believers, meaning we bring Christ to whoever we come into contact with. So whatever job you have or whatever situation in life you are in or whatever neighborhood you happen to live by, that's your ministry. That's your mission. And so I wonder, in the same way that we ordain pastors, I wonder if we shouldn't have special blessing services for when people have new jobs, when you move into a new house in a new neighborhood. And we shouldn't surround you as a church body and say, this is where God's called you. It might be for the rest of your life. It might be for, you know, might be for 5 weeks. You know, we might have job hoppers going around for whatever reason, and we come up and we bless them every 5 weeks because they're changing jobs. Why not? I wonder if we should do that. I'm just planting a seed, so later on when I throw that idea out there, you're like, that's a great idea. But what's the purpose of all this? I mean, there's so much data. There's so much information here. You got to imagine Israel, like, as they're reading through this, they're like, okay, this is the instruction manual. This is how we have to do this. What's the point of all of it? Why? You know, and this church, why do we spend so much time and so much energy getting this church ready for worship for just one day out of the week? And it's not even a full day. It's only like, you know, an hour or two at the most. Oh, this is going long. Again, you didn't read ahead, because if you read ahead, you would have been like, I'm not coming for the instruction manual. Then he talks about the incense altar. All I'll say about that is they had to have the incense because of all the sacrifices they made of the animals to cover the smell. But you know what? It does matter how the church smells. And so thank you for the deacons who came to church this week. And it was great. Nadine, Denise, and Steve were here, and they cleaned the church. And, like, sometimes, you know, like, the office staff will clean the church, and, you know, whatever, we do as fast as possible. And when I left my office after they had cleaned the church, I was like, it smells really good in here. It was, like, amazing. It does matter how it smells. If it smelled like rotten eggs and sulfur in here right now, rough stuff. And if it did that consistently, I bet you there'd be a lot of people being like, you know what, it's a great church, but it smells, so I'm not going anymore. It doesn't matter how it smells. Then he goes on talking about in verse 11, the atonement money, the bronze basin, the anointing oil, sacred incense. They have hand washing stations there. Hey, because of COVID, we've got hand washing stations now too. So have fun with that. And then here in chapter 31, verse 1, this is incredible to me. It says, the Lord also spoke to Moses. Look, I have appointed by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with God's spirit, with wisdom, understanding, and ability in every craft to design artistic works in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut gemstones for mounting, and to carve wood for work in every craft. I have also selected Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to be with him. I have put wisdom in the heart of every skilled artisan in order to make all that I've commanded you. Like, for those of you who are like artsy and have artistic ability, I mean, this is really encouraging, isn't it? Like, God is here saying, I will fill the artists with my spirit to make my worship place beautiful. I mean, years ago, not that many years ago, shortly before COVID, I would have said, like, I don't really care. I'm more functional, right? Let's just have a meeting place and we're going to worship and whatever. And of course, my wife is over here like, we got to have like, you know, decorations and stuff, right? And let's put together a decorating committee. I'm like, whatever, you guys can have your decorating committee, do whatever you want. I don't care, right? Because it doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't matter. But I'm reading this and you know what? I was wrong. Aesthetics matter, right? If I blindfold you and I take you into a Burger King, take off the blindfold and you look around, you're like, you're not going to go, hey, I stumbled into a Starbucks, right? It's just not going to happen. You're going to know you're in a Burger King because the aesthetics. If I put a blindfold on you and you go into the Admiral Lounge at the airport and I take it off, you're not going to think like, oh, I'm in an outhouse now, right? Aesthetics matter. They matter to God. And God uses people with artistic abilities in order to beautify his worship place so that we can know that God is holy and that God's among us. Then in verse 12 of chapter 31, he tells the Israelites to observe the Sabbath. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. It says, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so that you will know that I am the Lord who consecrates you. So we don't meet on Saturdays. We meet on Sundays because of the resurrection of Jesus. But we need this. It's rest for us, yes, even though you have to come here. We are given rest in Christ. It's not rest as the world gives, but we have rest when we come here. And not only that, but it is a sign to the outside world. When we come to church, it is a sign to the outside world. How many times have you told someone you're going to church and they look at you weird, right? They're polite, so they don't say anything. Or how many times have you, someone invited you to something and be like, yeah, I'll go after church, right? Because you feel weird telling them I'm going to church. And they're like, oh, come on, we can go fishing instead. No, I'm going to go to church, right? I mean, it disrupts the entire nature of things when you tell people that you go to church. For them, they're like, why not sleep in? Why not have another Saturday? Why not prepare a big breakfast every Sunday morning, right? Like, I don't get that. It doesn't make sense to them. It is a testimony constantly that there is a God in heaven and that we want to worship him when we go to church. It just does not make sense. It's a rest for us. It is a testimony to the rest of the world. So when will God show us how to live? You're like, what in the world does this whole sermon have to do with how to live our lives? And look at this. I mean, look at all of the effort. Like, this is just the plan on how they're going to prepare to worship God. He just gave them the instruction manual, which was several chapters long, as you saw. You're welcome. I summarized most of it. But like, think about our church and local context. You know how much work goes into putting a Sunday service on. And I'm not just talking about the pastor doing sermon prep. I'm talking about the people cleaning the church. I'm talking about the worship team coming together. I'm talking about the worship team practicing. I'm talking about making sure the electronics work so that we can have sound. I'm talking about the financing and the billing that has to happen so that our lights stay on, so that our internet keeps running, right? I'm talking about all of the time that has to go throughout the week to look at what are our food supplies and how much do those kids eat this week? And how much more food do I have to go buy? And, oh, are we going to keep the table here? No, we're having this special event. We got to move the table over here, and let's clean this. Let's move that, right? Who's greeting this week? Who's on security team this week? Who is taking up offering when we were taking up offering? Who's counting the money this week, right? Like, all of the things that have to go. Who's going to remember to turn on the AC when it gets a little too warm at church? I feel warm right now, but that's because I'm moving around. I don't know about you. But who's going to do all of these things, right? Boom, 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 boom. There's so much effort. effort that goes into like maybe an hour and a half at best. I can go to 2 hours if you guys want me to. 2 hours worth of work in order to make a church happen. Why? What's the purpose? Why does it matter? Why so much energy? When will God show us how to live our lives? After all that data, all that information, we just get verse 18. It said, when he finished speaking with Moses, when God finished speaking with Moses with all those detailed instructions on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of testimony, stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. After he gave him the plans on how to worship God, it was then that he showed Israel how to live their lives. It was then that he showed Israel how to have meaning and purposeful lives in this world. After he went through all those plans. And it says he gave him the stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God, which you might be like, I don't know. But if you've ever gotten an autograph by someone you respected, that's cool. I was at Comic-Con a few weeks ago, and I got two comics of the first appearance of Kyle Rayner, Green Lantern, and Parallax, where Hal Jordan goes evil. I got the signers the creators to sign both of those comics. I was like, whoa, cool, right? And those are like now cased away and locked away because I'm like, oh, that's so cool. Well, who cares about them? The finger of God. God signed my Bible. Oh, anybody have God sign your Bible? Nope. I've seen that internet meme where it's a Bible and shrink wrap. It says autographed copy, and you're like, huh? Right? But it really does. It really is. God himself signed these stone tablets. This is how I want you to live your life. When will God show us how to live our lives? When we make a plan to worship him. When we choose to say, I am going to worship you, God. When we go, I am going to make a plan, God, to regularly worship you. That is when God starts to show us how to live. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the what. You are all called in Christ Jesus to glorify God, to bring glory to the name of God, to make God famous in your lives, to those around you. That's what he's called you to do. That's the what. What's the how? I don't know. You are so gifted and so many different points of your lives. I don't know what the how is right now in your life. I am not God, and that's why he's created such different individuals. He brings us together. But I think, as we saw with Israel and with Moses, he says, before I give you the how, I want you to worship me. I want you to come up with a plan to worship me. Because let's face it, worship, more often than not, does not happen spontaneously. Sometimes it does, but very rarely. You have to work hard to worship God. And you have to make a plan. A few years ago, I was, just doing work in the house. Life was crazy. And I get this phone call one evening, and it's a friend, and they're saying, hey, when can we expect you to be over here? I'm like, we had made plans to go over for dinner, and I totally forgot, and we were supposed to be there 45 minutes ago. And in the craziness of life, we just got wrapped up with everything that was going on. I didn't put it in my calendar, so my calendar didn't beep at me, and we totally forgot, and they had made dinner like 45 minutes ago, and I was like, I am so sorry, because I didn't make a plan, so we forgot to eat with them. And I think we had cereal that night for dinner. We'd already eaten. More recently, I used to do like quick devotions with my kids at breakfast in the morning. Now I figured that was a good, they're about to go to school and who knows what ideas they're going to have there and what difficulties and challenges will lay before them. So I would sit at breakfast and while they're chomping down, we'd read through a portion of scripture. And I thought it was great. It was fantastic. And sometimes they'd ask questions, sometimes they'd want to leave, but it was good. And then the baby came. And I can't do that with the baby. It's like not possible. The baby does not allow it to happen. Last time we did devotions at breakfast in the morning? 4 months ago. You know how old the baby is? 4 months. I haven't made a plan. I haven't made a plan yet. Right? So as I'm writing this, I was like, oh yeah, this happened. Because I didn't make a plan. So it doesn't happen. Worship doesn't happen spontaneously unless you make a plan to worship God. When will God show us how to live? It's only after we've worshiped Him. Only after we've come to Him. And here's the crazy thing, right? We understand that after the tabernacle, the temple replaced the tabernacle where God's glory dwelled, where God came and met the people. And after the temple, Jesus replaced the temple. He himself was the temple. He was God's presence on the earth. And here's what blows my mind. It seems like you shouldn't even say it out loud, except for it's in Scripture. Go ahead and put up this Scripture here, Drayton, in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, do you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? So the body of Christ is the temple of God. We experience God's physical presence on the earth when the church gathers together. Whether it's a church in someone's home, which takes a lot of work to put together, or you're at a church here, which takes a lot of work together, or you're at a mega church with 2,000, 4,000, 5,000 people. We experience God when we come together. So the next time you have a big decision to make, maybe delay that decision until you've actually worshiped God. The next time you don't know where to go, you don't know what direction in life, you have no clue what your purpose is, maybe while you're saying, I don't know where I should go, maybe the first thing you should do is wait until you can worship God. It doesn't have to be a Sunday morning with someone, but it has to be a point where you worship God, you make that plan, you make a conscious effort to worship Him. God will show you how to live your life when you make a plan to worship Him. God gives direction through worship. Let's pray. Father, bless the many, 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 many people who come together to make a worship service happen. We need this. You don't need our worship. You delight in our worship. You enjoy our worship. You don't need us. We need you. We are given opportunity to enter in a relationship with you. We are given an opportunity to be called your sons and daughters through our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, I pray for us as a congregation. I pray that you will help us to be reminded. I help you give us the foresight of thought to plan. And if we have to put it into our calendars to show up on Sunday or to worship midweek, Father, I pray that you help us to come up with a plan to worship you. And then as we worship you, we experience your presence, your joy. And we realize something that ancient Israel realized, and we often forget, that when ancient Israel worshiped you in the tabernacle, it was a piece of heaven on earth. And when we come and gather, as Jesus said, where two or more are gathered, there I am also. We experience your glory, the kingdom of God here. We experience Jesus as we worship you through song, and we worship you through the preaching of your word and the giving of offering and the fellowship of the believers. Father, help us to continue to strive and work hard to worship you so that you might show us how to live, where we should go, and the best way to glorify you in our lives. To Jesus be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.